Hey again, good morning everybody. Shall we open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians? Picking up where we left off last time, we'll be in chapter 2. Lord willing, cover the whole chapter this morning. Excuse me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the message is entitled, "They Can't Know What We Know." Not that we're trying to keep it a secret, but they just can't. They don't have the ability. They don't have the capacity to know what we know. So they can't know what we know. Who's the they? Who's the we? We'll get into that here in a second. Chapter 2, verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So they can't know what we know. Now, last week, we read that the gospel, the good news, is actually a very simple message declared in a simple method and by simple people, simple folk like you and me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. We simple folk simply preach the simple gospel message that Jesus died to pay for our sins in full. And not just any old death, but the death of the cross, the crucifixion. But then Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that he has power over sin and death. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. That's the simple gospel message. We preach Christ crucified. Now, to the Jews, a stumbling block, because the Jews sought after signs and wonders that best suited them. They were looking for a Messiah to overthrow the Roman government and then grant the Jews rulership over the world. And so when you talk about the cross of Christ, we're stumbled over that because our Messiah is not coming to suffer. We'll ignore Isaiah 53 and we'll ignore Psalm 22 and other scriptures that speak of the suffering of the Messiah. We'll say that that's for somebody else. We're looking for a Messiah to rule and reign and give us power. Well, the cross of Christ, Christ crucified, to the Jews, a stumbling block. But then to the Greeks, foolishness. See, the Greeks were all about wisdom and philosophy, and they had their different philosophies of life, and they felt that you could understand where we came from and where we're headed through man-made philosophy. Well, the gospel does not impress the intellectual or philosophical Greek mindset. In fact, it's an offense to them. You trust in a crucified Savior? How foolish. And so to the Greeks, it's foolishness, the cross of Christ. But then it says, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, out of those who are stumbled, out of those who say that we're foolish, out of them, Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, God's power, God's wisdom far and away supersedes that of man. Whether you're Jew or Gentile or Greek, you think you're smart or like me, you think whatever. You know what I'm saying? So the cross does not impress our intellect. It doesn't wow our emotions. It's all about truth, simple truth. Jesus died on a cross beyond refutation. No refuting that. Jesus rose from the dead. Again, beyond all contestation. No challenging that. Whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. So those who are perishing will say, hey, don't preach to me. They'll say, show me a sign. Or they'll say, wow me with wisdom. But they're lying. They're lying if they say, I need a sign or I need more intellectual stimulation. They're lying because God knows that smarts and signs don't win people to Jesus. But what wins people to Jesus is the next part there, verses 1 through 5, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you. Now, who knows where Paul had just been before he had gone to Corinth? It was a city, a Greek city. So shout it out. It begins with A. Athens, that's right. He had just been to Athens. And he says, so when I came to you from Athens, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. When he came to Corinth, it wasn't about wowing them with words or being clever or being insightful. For I determined, even before he got into Corinth, he had made this determination. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. I'm going to say his name, Jesus. His name is not God. Oh, he is God, but his name is not God. If you're talking to somebody and you're trying to convince them to believe in Jesus and to salvation, use his name. Don't just say God, because there's most people claim to believe in a God, but until we define who the one true and living God is, they're going to just keep on believing their own God. One, usually they make up in their own mind. But when you say Jesus, he's the name above all names. He's the separation between heaven and hell. The name of Jesus. So Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why did Paul determine to keep his message and his method simple? Again, before planting the church in Corinth, he had a brief stop in Athens, the intellectual and philosophical capital of the ancient world. The Athenians heard him speaking in the marketplace, and he was preaching the Lord Jesus, and these intellectuals thought, oh, we need to hear this, and so let's invite him to come up to Mars Hill, the Areopagus, the gathering place of the intellectual elite. And in Acts chapter 17, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For Luke gives commentary on why they invited him. It wasn't because we want to know the truth, we feel lost, we want to get saved. He says, for the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And so Paul's brought up there to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and he gave a very wise, well-crafted appeal to the Athenians. He addressed their religiosity. He said, man, I see you have lots of temples to many gods here. You guys are really religious. And then he related their temple to the unknown God. Apparently, the Athenians had one extra temple to the unknown God in case they missed one. In case they, like, well, maybe there's one more. We'll just have the unknown God. And some of you remember the Gong Show, the unknown comic with a paper bag. I picture an idol with a paper bag over his head. And by the way, I auditioned for the Gong Show when I was 12 years old. Never mind. So,
how did it go, John?
Not well. So, anyway, he attributes the unknown God statue that they had. He says, by the way, that's the true and living God, and he's the creator of the universe. Never mentions him by name. Paul never, ever throws out the name Jesus in his address on Mars Hill. He quoted their poets. He says, your own poets, your songwriters, and, you know, all we are is dust in the wind, or whatever he said. We don't know exactly. But he never, ever said the name Jesus, nor did he ever mention the cross. Never mentioned the cross. He did mention that the God-man had been raised from the dead. So yes, resurrection there, but their response was less than overwhelming. In Acts chapter 17, verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Nobody rises from the dead. While others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Okay, we're done listening, maybe another day. Like my audition at the Gong Show. Thanks, we'll call. Not. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. So it wasn't fruitless. It was wonderful. Some believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Now, some, and I have in the past, criticized Paul's intellectual approach, but I no longer. I would never criticize Paul's approach, say that he was wrong, based on the results that he had. No church was formed, very few people got saved, but does that mean that what Paul did was wrong? Are the results really the sign of God's blessing? Are there huge churches out there where the pastor speaks for an hour or so and he's dramatic and, wow, what a powerful speaker, but he says nothing for an hour and people are like, wow, that was great. What did he say? I don't know, but it was great. Some preachers have huge churches that say nothing about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, the necessity to repent of one's sins and believe in him for salvation. They never teach the Bible, but they give a lot of messages. They give a lot of messages. And then there are other churches that are very small, but the pastor's faithful to teach the Bible. He teaches the Word of God. And so do results really indicate whether or not somebody's being blessed of God? No, not necessarily. And so to judge Paul based on the results, I think, is a mistake. It's just that those Athenians were hoity-toity. And they thought they were all as smart as could be. They were all that and a bag of chips. And as a result, they didn't see their need for Jesus. They certainly weren't interested in hearing more. Resurrection from the dead, you know, that captures my attention. Somebody rose from the dead. What? It doesn't happen very often, does it? By the way, whenever I'm asked to officiate a funeral, if there's a casket there, I'll go up to the casket without anybody hearing me, and I'll pray that God would raise them from the dead. I've only had three that have, no, I'm kidding. None have ever risen from the dead. But why not? Give it a shot. It would be quite the testimony, wouldn't it? because it doesn't happen much. But Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus, so that grabs my attention. The Athenians, no thanks, not interested. Interestingly, though, right after Athens, on his way to Corinth, Paul changed his method, his message, and his mannerisms. Completely different preaching style. Was he adapting to the culture? Maybe. Or was he thinking, I left out a couple of very important things, the name of Jesus and the cross. I'm never going to do that again. And so that's why he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. God started to really bless, and many people were coming to faith, and a church was formed, and things were going well. And Paul thought, I'm due for a beating now. Because typically, wherever God had blessed, it ended up in beatings and whippings and imprisonments and in stonings. In Lystra, they threw rocks at him and supposed that he was dead. And he got up and said, you know what? These people still need to hear about Jesus. Let's go. Let's go back in. How do you stop a guy like that? I'm sure he didn't enjoy all that. I'm sure he hated all that. And so the church is growing. He's thinking, the other shoe's going to drop here pretty soon. Or maybe there were threats against his life. For whatever reason, he was terrified to the point of shaking. Paul, what a man of faith. The greatest, probably greatest evangelist the world has ever seen. Church planter, unparalleled. Paul was so afraid, much trembling, as he said. Even the Lord came and gave him a pep talk. And Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. Oh, hey, that'll calm your nerves, won't it? When Jesus says, I'm with you. Wow, I got the biggest big brother on the block. He has my back. What do I need to fear? I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. That's good news, too. For I have many people in the city, and he continued there a year and 6 months. The only other place where the Bible says he was any longer was the church of Ephesus, where he was there for over 3 years. A church in Thessalonica, he was there for 3 weeks. Corinth, he was there for a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. Paul's demeanor when he got there was one of weakness, fear, and trembling. He was not some confident guy that was ready to wow a bunch of people with a great speech. And my speech, verse 4, and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He wasn't trying to add to and embellish and make the gospel more appealing. And yet, have you heard some preachers that feel it's their responsibility to try to embellish and make the gospel more appealing? If you give Jesus your life, things are going to go so well. He's going to bless you with so much. Oh, the great blessings that are in store for you if you will come to faith in Jesus. You got a financial need? Come to Jesus. He'll take care of you. You got issues at home? Come to Jesus today. Oh, he'll bless your family. He'll change everybody in your family, and they're going to start liking you. Hey, the gospel is believe in Jesus and you won't go to hell. Believe in Jesus and you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And he proved that he's the way, the truth, the life, because he not only died on a cross, but 3 days later rose from the dead. That's the gospel. It needs no embellishing. It needs to not be made more attractive. In fact, Woe unto us if we don't preach the cross, because the, by the way, we lose the impact of the cross in our culture today. It's been so sanitized. For them, you couldn't speak about the cross in proper company. It was rated R, violence. You just never spoke of the cross, the crucifixion, because that's where condemned criminals went to suffer for sometimes days. As they hung on the cross, the coyotes would come and they would chew on their feet. And birds would feast on them. And finally, in great pain and agony, they would die. Because Rome had determined they deserved that. And so you didn't talk about the cross like we do today. But yet the cross is most important because it reveals not only the suffering Jesus went through, but it reveals why. That was for your sins and my sins. I deserve to hang on that cross, not him. It was for my sins that he died, your sins that he died. We deserve that. But he took our place. He took our place. And why? He says it's because he loves us. I don't know why, but I'm glad he does. Eternally glad he does. And so Paul, when he preached to them, it was simple. It was straightforward. There was no embellishing. He said, I didn't try to pretty it up. But one thing he did manifest, his eternal message was also backed by eternal power. Notice, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul manifested the gifts of the Spirit. Later on in chapters 12 through 14, we'll read about the gifts of the Spirit and how they're for our time and how we are to use them for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul manifested many gifts of the Holy Spirit, healing and miracles and other things, certainly teaching and evangelism in many wonderful ways. It wasn't Paul's persona. It wasn't Paul's presentation. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit. That, and the reason is, verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We're not trying to clever people into heaven. We're not trying to wisdom people into heaven. If I can cleverly argue you into faith, then someone who is a better, cleverer arguer can then talk you out of your faith. But if your faith is in the power of God, then it cannot be forsaken, for it's a faith that's eternal, not temporal. We believe in Jesus not because he appeals to our intellect and we were smart enough to figure it out. We believe in him because he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. He died on a cross according to the scriptures, rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Therefore, he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's a simple gospel message that Paul preached to the Corinthians that saved many there, that has saved us today. And it's the same simple gospel message that the Lord tells us to preach to those who are lost. Now, you'll find among those that are lost, verses 6 through 16, they are incapable of knowing what we know. They're incapable of knowing what we know. You see, and by the way, keep in mind, salvation is merely the beginning. It's merely the beginning of our walk with God. There are so much more to know in the Bible. And we get to know all the mysteries, all the treasures, everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the knowledge of him in the Word of God. And we understand these things, but the world doesn't. Because they are incapable of knowing what we know because they haven't begun by receiving Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Therefore, they're incapable. However, verse 6, though Paul says, I'm not using human words and trying to reason people into heaven, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, other believers that have come to faith in Jesus. And we're now able to look at the Word of God and the multifaceted wisdoms of God that are there in the Word of God. And we're able to share those things with one another and build one another up in our faith. And you and I, we get it. We understand it. We're reading through this part here. Yes, that's true. That's right. Yes. And we get it. The world, however, they're looking at these things and they're like, I don't get it. I don't know. No, it seems silly to me. You're making a big deal about nothing. Why? Because they're lost. But we're saved. Therefore, we get to understand these things. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Side note, may we not get all upset about politics because according to this, the rulers of the age are coming to nothing. What are you worried about? Well, absolutely nothing. They're coming to nothing. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we get to speak to one another on the highest level, things pertaining to the wisdom of God. Now, the natural man, he's going to make a distinction between the natural man who has, a person's not been born again yet, but then the spiritual man or woman, those who have been born again, they're completely different creatures. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are capable of understanding things that we could not understand before that transformation. So as believers, we get to communicate on the highest level. Natural man can't speak nor even understand these things because they just don't have it in them. The natural man is still confined to the lower realm of the flesh, ruled over, subject to his or her five natural senses. But we, verse 7, the spiritual person, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, this isn't a whodunit. This is something that was hidden to those in the Old Testament, a truth that was not known until after Jesus died and rose from the dead. We get to know these mysteries as believers in Jesus. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So God has wisdom for us to glorify us, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, Pontius Pilate, the Jewish religious rulers, had they known the mystery of God, that the Messiah would come to suffer and die, even though God had definitely spoken of those things in the Old Testament, had they really known what they were doing, and they didn't, because even Jesus, when he was being nailed to the cross, remember what he prayed? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. No kidding. I'm nailing who to this cross? Oh, I don't think so. No. See, God's wisdom, specifically the supernatural wisdom of God's plan of salvation, was a hidden mystery to worldly-minded men. Still is. They still don't get it. Because instead of being spiritually minded, they're consumed with earthly things. The people back in Jesus' day, they were consumed with ruling and reigning, getting free from the yoke of Roman bondage and make Israel great again. That was their motto, MIGA, make Israel great again. Therefore, they were incapable of even considering spiritual wisdom, and they were spiritually blinded to who Jesus was. And this is the same with people today. So earthly minded that they can't even begin to think about heavenly things, because if you're not a believer in Jesus, you're just not able to. You just don't have the spiritual DNA. You don't have it. But you don't have to stay stuck in a natural man mindset. You can be free from that. You can receive a new nature. All you need to do is believe in the one who died to pay for your sins, and then 3 days later rose from the dead. Believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved, and God will transform your life. I remember before I was a believer, I had a Bible. I was raised in a very, my mother was religious. And so she thought it'd be good if I had a Bible. She was desperate, hoping anything would work. So I had a Bible, and, you know, I'm like 13, 14 years old, and I'm reading it. I couldn't understand a thing. I said, well, let me read the red words. They're probably more important. They're in red. And so I flipped over to the red words and still couldn't understand a thing. Then when I was 15, I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. All of a sudden, the Bible became alive. The words leapt off the page, through my eyes, into my heart. I felt conviction. I'd never felt that before. I felt guilt over doing bad things. Used to be I only felt guilt when I got caught. But now I felt bad just because I did the things, realizing, wow, I sinned against God. Guess Jesus did need to die for me after all. What happened? I was born again. I was transformed just because of believing in Jesus. So whoever is a natural person, you haven't yet really been born again. You continue to live your life as non-believers do. You like to go and cuss and fuss and get drunk, get high, sleep around, cheat, do whatever you do. Everything's all about yourself. If that's you, you need to be born again. You need to ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord so that you can escape the judgment to come. And if you want to do that after the closing song, come forward. People will be here to pray with you. So the rulers of this age, the natural people, had no clue what they were doing to Jesus. But as it is written, he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 64. Now, this next part of the verse is many times taken out of context. It might not mean what you think it means. But if we read it in context, which we will understand the original intent of this verse. Usually it's quoted at a funeral talking about how great heaven's going to be. Oh, you have no idea. I have not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, that dead person is alive with the Lord and experiencing glory we cannot possibly know. We can't even begin to, I can only imagine, you know. Love that song. But yet that's not what this verse is talking about. The context is the natural man cannot see spiritual things, and they're so bad that they even crucified Jesus. As it is written, eye has not seen. If you're a natural man, you can't see. Ear has not heard. If you're a natural person, you can't even hear it right. Nor have entered into the heart of man. If you're a natural person, you can't even think these things up. The spiritual things. Things which God has prepared for those who love him. The natural man, through natural means, the eye, the heart, the ear, the mind, whatever, cannot discover or understand biblical truth. They just can't. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. When you were born again, all of a sudden, oh, I get it now. I understand. That was the Holy Spirit revealing these deep things of God to you, things that God has prepared for those who love him. For the Spirit, by the way, when you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, came to dwell within you, and he's still in you. That's that born again of the Spirit that has happened in your life that transforms our lives, our minds, to where we can now understand spiritual things. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. We've been transformed from natural to spiritual. We are now capable of communing with God, the Holy Spirit. We are capable now to understand spiritual truth. And now, the Holy Spirit can reveal to us these deep things of God. He does so by just speaking to our hearts. But yet, the primary way he does it is through the Word of God, the Bible. Now, as a believer, you tell me, Is it possible to feel something or believe something that might not be true according to Scripture? As a believer, is that possible to believe something that does not jive with Scripture? Of course it's possible. What do we do at that point? I know some who say, well, the Holy Spirit told me, so I don't have to do what the Bible says. Excuse me, who wrote the Bible? Was it not the Holy Spirit? Would he therefore have somebody pen something that the Holy Spirit would later on contradict? Of course not. Of course not. So sometimes I feel things, sometimes I think things, but then I need to filter it through the eternal, all true Word of God. At that point, if it doesn't mesh with Scripture, I need to reject my feelings. I need to reject my thoughts. Oh, that was weird. I don't know why I did that, but no more. However, there are some times where the Holy Spirit will prompt me, speak to my heart about something, speak to my mind, and then I check it out in Scripture. If it lines up with Scripture, then cool, now I'll do it. So the Spirit is speaking to my heart, but always through the Word of God, and therefore I've compared spiritual with spiritual, the spiritual inklings with the all-spiritual Word of God. And now, through the Holy Spirit being born again, we can understand the deep things of God. And then in verse 11, he says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I mean, you know you, because you are you. You understand who you are. We also can understand how other people think and feel, because we think and feel pretty much the same things. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is everywhere at all times, but specifically, where is he taking up residence? Where is he dwelling right now? In you. All believers, he's dwelling in you and in me. The Holy Spirit knows how God thinks, because the Holy Spirit is also God, and yet he's dwelling in us. Therefore, he's able to communicate with our spirits, our eternal spirits, our hearts and our minds, in order to reveal these things to us. Now, we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world. In 1 John, we read about the ways of the world, the attitude of the world, the worldly ways. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, will that thing make me feel good? It's a whole drug problem in our country. It's all about trying to feel good. The lust of the eyes. Ooh, that really looks good. Oh, it's very appealing to me. I must have it. And then the pride of life. Oh, that car's going to make me look so cool. Oh, yeah, I really can't afford it, but oh, it's going to make me look cool. The pride of life. And that's not of the Father, it's of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world. We crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We read, thou shalt not covet. Just because it looks good does not mean it is good. And really, we couldn't care less about whether or not we look good. We don't care about our reputations. What we care about is our character. Are we people of our word? Do we say what we mean and mean what we say? Do we really not just say we believe in Jesus, but do we walk with him? If people have the wrong idea about us, that's between them and God. It's not about our reputation, it's about our character. We're not about the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Notice that phrase there, in verse 12, been freely given to us. The things that God gives are free. I like free things. Do you like free things? Here, you can have this. So a little bit disappointed the other day. I ordered a hamburger at a place, and, well, do you want a combo with that? And I said, no, just the burger. I said, well, here, let me give you a free drink. I was disappointed because I already had a bottle of water. I didn't need it. I like free. I like free. Free a lot. The Lord gives the things of God freely to us. They're free, but they're not cheap. Free to us, but cost God everything. In Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross in your place. And if God has done that for you, will he not also take care of your needs? If he's done the biggest, he's able and willing to do the smallest. So all believers in Jesus Christ are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Makes us therefore able to understand the things of God, especially his word, the Bible. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. We're not trying to embellish the word. You know, once in a while, and people don't realize it, but they'll give me what I treasure as the best of all compliments. They'll say, you've made the Bible easy to understand. And all praise to the Lord. But I purpose, not that I could, but I purpose not to try to embellish it. Make it all fancy and stuff. Try to be too clever. I'll throw some, you know, a bunch of P words together or R words together to try to, I don't know. I should stop doing that. But these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's, you know, you get that impression and you think, is this really from God? And you compare that with the word of God. And if it lines up, you go for it. But the natural man, okay, not a person not yet born again, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Don't believe me? Go talk to a non-believer about the gift of tongues and how they're to be interpreted in the church. They're not going to understand a thing you say. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know, they can't even know them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 14 reveals the first of three categories of people. The natural man, not born again, hasn't come to faith in Jesus, can only act and think like the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's how they're wired. Verse 15, we'll be told about the second person, the spiritual man, the one who believes in Jesus and is therefore born again. The Spirit of God dwells in him, and they're able to understand spiritual things. They're able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you got the natural man, spiritual man, but then in chapter 3, we're going to be told about a third odd creature, the carnal Christian, the carnal man, born again, headed for heaven, but yet isn't really interested in really pursuing the Lord Jesus. And they're really not trying to be separated from the world. The sad thing about them is they have too much of Jesus to be happy in the world and too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. They're miserable creatures. A carnal Christian is a miserable, miserable person. And there were apparently too many of them in the church of Corinth. Now, for the natural man, not born again, Holy Spirit through Paul tells us they're incapable of understanding biblical things. They think that the things of the Bible are foolishness. Why would you believe in a dead Savior? And besides, I don't need God. I'm a good person. That's a natural man. Hey, a little warning. If what we've been reading about, including the rest of the Bible, seems kind of foreign to you, even foolish to you, that's a sign you're probably not born again. That's a sign you are not right with God. May I urge you today, be reconciled to Jesus. Open your heart to receive him as your Savior and Lord before it's too late. So that's a natural man. And if that's you, good news is you can become a spiritual man in an instant. All you need to do is ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Then you'll be born again, and you'll be shocked at how much of the Bible you will then understand. But he who is spiritual, the spiritual born-again person, judges all things, not people. Doesn't say judges all people. Too often we want to read it that way, don't we? But the spiritual person judges others. No. We're told never to judge others, but we are to judge all things. Things that we allow into our life. Is this spiritual or is this carnal? I'm judging the things in my life. Is it wise for me to do this, or can this get me into trouble? A non-believer has no choice but to sin. This is how they are. They can't say no to sin and mean it. Even if they know that that sin is going to lead them into something horrible, they still will do it, and they'll say, I don't know why I did it, but I did. They're just not born again. They don't have the capacity to say no. But the spiritual person can judge those things and say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. Yet, though we judge all things, yet he himself, you, is rightly judged by no one. Isn't that good? No one can judge you. Because Jesus was judged in your place, therefore you are unjudgeable. And that's a real word that I just made up. Because Jesus was judged in your place, you are now unjudgeable. How do I know that? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, a non-believer, sinner, yet he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you, how many trespasses? What's that word there? All. What does all mean? All means all. That's all means. You've been forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. You know, in the Ten Commandments, do these or die. Those things were against us because we did those things. We broke those commandments. And God was writing down all of our sins. Each of us had our own little book. All the things that we did that were sinful. Once you believed in Jesus, that handwriting of requirements was wiped out. There is no law, therefore, that can judge you. It doesn't exist because you've come to faith in Jesus. Handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All my sins, that book of mine, this is your life. Oh, it was a horror story, let me tell you. It was wiped out. It was nailed with Jesus to the cross. Because he was judged, you are now unjudgeable. And in addition to a forever clean slate, you now have a resurrected eternal spirit that is now in communion with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Anybody really got to know exactly what God's thinking, and we can correct him if he needs correcting? A silly thing to think, isn't it? But notice, we have the mind of Christ. Oh, not to correct him, but now we get to understand what he knows. We have insight into the way God thinks. And we can live accordingly. Could not do that as a natural man. But now by the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. So again, verse 14 tells us about the natural man. not born again, therefore incapable of understanding spiritual truth. Verse 16 tells us about the spiritual man, born again, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, able to understand the deep things of God. Next week, we'll be introduced to this very odd, strange churchgoer, apparently somebody way too common in the church of Corinth, and it is the carnal Christian. Too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, but too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. Now, what is it that really constitutes a carnal Christian? What makes up a carnal Christian? Come back next week to find out. But praise the Lord, all of us, that the simple yet powerful gospel transforms us from natural into spiritual. Before I believed in Jesus, I couldn't understand the Bible, had no clue about spiritual things. I was, as they say, lost as a blind goose in a hailstorm. That was me. But when somebody simply preached that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead, and that if I believed in him, I wouldn't go to hell but go to heaven, I said, "Where do I sign up? That's what I want." It was a simple message. I remember the man who delivered it, just a simple, unassuming man, and a simple method. He just preached it. He just said it. But it was powerful. It was transformative and eternal because it had nothing to do with the wisdom or the skill of man. It had everything to do with the eternal power of God and the eternal love of Jesus Christ. So this morning, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Are you truly born again? Or is what we're reading here sound like somebody else's mail? If you're not yet born again, how about today? Come forward after the closing song. Now, if you've already trusted in Jesus, then may we, like Paul, trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to work through the simple gospel message that was delivered to us by simple messengers in a simple method. Simple gospel, simple messengers, simple method. Preaching Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead to anyone who will listen. And then trusting solely in the power of the Holy Spirit to make any change. And never trusting in anything that we might bring to the table. So, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for, Lord, just making it clear that we don't have to have this pressure of trying to embellish the gospel. We don't have to have this pressure of making people somehow, some way come to you. Lord, all we're supposed to do is preach it. All we're supposed to do is just declare it. And then it's between you and them. Lord, if there are any natural people today, as the rest of us once were, if they are still that way, I pray that you would convict them, make them feel so uneasy, so uncomfortable. One man years ago said, "I don't want to go to that church because I'm a good person, and every time I go, I feel guilty, and I shouldn't have to feel guilty." Lord, that's true. He is guilty. He doesn't know you. Needs to repent. So wherever he is, I hope he will. Lord, if there's any today that are like that or listening to this Bible study, if they're on the outside looking in, Lord, it's simple to get in. Just come to faith in Jesus. Believe in him, the one who was crucified and rose from the dead, trusting in the name of Jesus for salvation, and they shall be saved. Lord, for we who already believe, who are we supposed to tell? You want us to. You even provided these invite cards. Lord, help us to use them, to run out of them, to invite as many people as we can to come and hear that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. So Lord, help us to do our part. It's a simple part. No pressure on us. Just go out and tell it as it is. Lord, may we do so simply and humbly for your glory, not ours. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.